Well, good morning and welcome to Bowmansville. I asked Ken here 5 minutes ago if I can share something, and he said, go ahead. This morning in Sunday school, Miriam Zimmerman would have asked us to pray for her son Gerald's wife's grandfather. Did you caught all of that? He is, she said he's dying, but he's filling up with fluid and has lots of pain. They have morphine. And so their wish was that he could pass away soon so that he wouldn't have pain. And I know death is not always something that we wish on people, but those who are suffering, it's a good thing for them to go home to their father. Well, at 9:30, or after Sunday school, Miriam came up to me, and she said that she just got a text from Gerald, and that at 9:15, their grandfather passed away. So I felt that we should share that so that we can, the rest of you can rejoice over we were praying at that time, and at 9:15 we were praying up here for him and for some other ones. But I just wanted to share that so the rest of you can rejoice that God does answer prayers, whether it's sometimes it's good ones. But I want to rejoice that his pain is gone. He is in the room that God has prepared for him. So if you can just rejoice over God answering a prayer request. Thank you.
Hey, well, I invite you to stand as we worship this morning.
Oh, no, you never let go through the cold.
invite the ushers to come for this time for this morning's offering, and there's also the My Coins Count for the kids.
Father God, we invite you to draw our attention to you, not only here this morning as we begin this first day of the week in recognition of a day of rest where we come before you, but throughout each and every circumstance this week. Lord, draw our attention to you. We thank you for the reminders that all that we have and consider ours is really and truly yours. And we share these offerings, Lord, in operation of this body of believers, in support of those that lead it, and in the ways that we seek to minister to the community and the people around us. Father, we pray especially for Elevate and for the before and after school program, that your name would continue to be glorified and made known to those who have not heard it or do not understand what you have done and who you are. And help us to understand what you have done and who you are. We invite you to speak to us through Ken this morning as he shares about your role as the Good Shepherd in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah.
Yes, Lord, that is our prayer, that you would satisfy us with your love. We wouldn't try to get that from anywhere else but from you. Just thank you for this morning that we can be here to worship as a body of believers, and just pray for Ken this morning that you would speak through him, give him the words to say, and that you prepare our hearts to hear from you. Amen.
Just invite the children to come forward next and sit here on this front bench. Thanks to Rick and the worship team for leading us into the presence of God and seeing how God is at work in the things that we do every day. And as that last song said, before the day passes us by, can we honor God and give ourselves to him? Can you find a seat? There you go. And can we do that and not let it go on by without us doing that? So the story I'm going to share with you this morning has to do with a little girl that would have had opportunity not to do that, but she chose to anyway. So when I was a kid at home, I grew up on a farm, and one of my jobs after lunch before I could play was to take the stuff that was left over from making the meal and take it out to the barn and feed it to the cats. Now, we had lots and lots of cats at our place, so that might not be a nice way to treat cats, but they didn't get anything else to eat, so that was good. They got the meat scraps and whatever else. So it was a job that I didn't like to do because it was in between me and having fun. And so is there any jobs that you have to do that if you could give it to somebody else, you would do that? What's a chore or something that you have to do that you wish someone else would do? What is it?
Dishwasher.
I thought dishwashers wash it. You mean you have to put them in the dishwasher? Anything else besides the dishwasher?
Laundry.
Laundry, yeah. Okay. How about you?
Building.
What?
Building tiny homes.
Building tiny homes. Yeah, there you go. He likes to get his dad to do that. So there's always these things that we have to do, but we wish that we didn't have to do. And we just have to get them out of the way. But in the story from the Bible that I'm going to share with you, this family or this country went and made war with another country, and they took captives home and made them do the stuff they didn't want to do. So they got someone to come into their house and do the laundry and build the tiny homes, I guess, and do the dishes and dishwasher, all that, so that that since they won the war and they captured, they had these people that came and did that for them. So this little girl doesn't even have a name in the Bible. I don't even know how old she was, but I'm assuming a teenager maybe, or a little older than you. And her job was to do all those things that this family didn't want to do. But she, as we just sang in that song, she knew about God and she knew about men of God and knew about what God could do. And her master had a disease on his skin, had like sores, and that he couldn't be happy because of all this skin disease that he had. And so what's up there is, she said to, if any my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, if any he would go and see him. And that was like her wish every day while she was doing the dishes and doing the laundry and building the tiny homes. Wishing that her master could be helped, could be healed. And so one day, the master decided he's going to try this. So he went, and the truth is, he went. There was a whole process and long story I won't tell you now, but in the end, he was healed, all because of this little girl who knew about, while she was doing the things nobody else wanted to do, she just wished for her master that he could be healed and he could be happy. So, as you do the jobs you don't like to do, can you think about what can you be thankful for and what could you be wishing for someone in your house or someone in your family or someone at school could experience the goodness of God?
I'm still thankful for a family.
And you're still thankful for a family, that's correct. It is amazing to have a family. All right, that's what I have this morning. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for families, as we just talked about, and thank you for the things that we have to do. And I just pray that as we do them, we would think about the goodness of God that we just sang about, and that how could we share that goodness with somebody else, whether it's a brother or sister, our parents, or maybe a friend at school or something like that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you have to get that bag open, but there's snack in there for you. The good snacks are up here, but you can have that one if you want. So we've been talking about spiritual gifts and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I guess I was thinking about the Holy Spirit is here to bring us, to make us like Christ. And so that first slide I went past, Christ's likeness is not the title of my sermon, but that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. His goal is to shape us like Christ. So as we study the Holy Spirit and His gifts, we want for them to be working properly in our lives. They're going to make us more Christ-like along the way. So there's three things making us Christ-like, and then next there's fruit of the Spirit that grows in us, on us, through us by the Holy Spirit in our lives, and those are the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, one-syllable ones. I didn't write these down, so love, joy, peace, then it's goodness, faith, someone say them. Goodness, patience, kindness, the two-syllable ones, and then gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, the three-syllable ones. All right, so those fruits are part of making us Christ-like as well, and so is then we're studying the spiritual gifts, which is like the powerhouse or the energy to do supernatural things. Some of them are things that we do naturally, but also it is supernatural, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So the girl in our children's story said, if only the master would see the prophet who is in Samaria. So the first one I want to talk about today is exhortation. And as I been studying through this series, I was thinking, how do these differ from each other? Because how is exhortation different from words of wisdom or words of knowledge? How do we clarify that? And so exhortation, I think, is the ability to appropriately communicate words of encouragement, challenge, or rebuke in the body of Christ. So sometimes it's called the gift of encouragement, which is true. Encouragement seems like a positive, like, hey, you did a great job. But encouragement also is encouragement to get you to do a great job because you're slacking, you motivate, and that can be called rebuke. And so it has a couple different meaning, a couple different thoughts connected with it. It's words that are timely, and words that are well put, and words that are truthful. Those three things. They're timely, well put, and truthful. So what the little girl said to the servant, to her master, was timely, well put, and truthful. She could have said it at some other time when he didn't have disease, and I'm sure he would not have gone to the enemy nation and gone to ask for healing if he didn't need any. So timely was important. Also, that it was well put. I oftentimes think words of exhortation are not long-winded. It's simple, concise. It deals with the situation, positive or negative, however it is. Exhortation comes in several different times, or it's needed in several different times. Difficult times, times when there's inexperience, and times when someone just needs motivated. The idea of comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable. So, One of the times in the Bible where I see this happening in the Old Testament was whenever Esther, in the book of Esther, when Esther was made queen under a pagan king, and that all, there was a decree set out that all the people are going to be, all the Jews are going to be killed. And those would have been an example of difficult times. Like, what's going to happen? And I remember, if you remember, Mordecai sent a message to Esther and said, you should go and appeal to the king and ask for this to be changed. And what did she say? I'm not going to do that. I could die if I do that. And he's like, well, you're going to die either way because you're a Jew and all the Jews are going to be killed. And the words that he said at that time was, it was for such a time as this that you were made queen. who knows that you came to a royal position for such a time as this? And those few brief words were what it took for Esther to be brave enough or bold enough or by the holy power of the Holy Spirit to go before the king and ask for relief from what was decreed against them. So the other time that I was thought of was in Exodus when Moses was leading God's people through the wilderness and he was trying to solve all their disagreements and their problems. And his father-in-law came and, you know, you might not always want to listen to your father-in-law at times, I guess, but his father-in-law came and the words that he said is, what you're doing is not good. You have to find some other way to lead these people other than you trying to answer everybody's question. So they set up a way to do that under his recommendation of someone in charge of thousands, hundreds, tens, fifties, and the problem was solved. Another scripture that I had was from Acts 14. I'm not going to read it, but just Paul is encouraging the disciples that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. The interesting thing about this is that that was the first thing he said after he was stoned and left for dead. Like they mobbed him and they stoned him and they drug him out of the city, and then he stands up and says, "I want to just encourage you guys. There's going to be many hardships to enter the kingdom of heaven." So exhortation during difficult times, and in times of inexperience, when Paul talked to Timothy, the young church leader, he said, you know, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, preaching and teaching. Just focus on these things. He was inexperienced, and he was still trying to learn how to be a good leader. So those are difficult times, and there's other times that encouragement is a little bit different. And I'd just like to tell you a story of a teacher's experience. Cold spring rain slashed across the window, further lowering my spirits. I was already depressed by the long recovery from surgery. The get well cards had stopped coming. A faded chrysanthemum plant, a gift from fellow teachers, was all that remained of the flowers that I had received. I felt lonely and unimportant, forgotten by a world that apparently was doing very well without me. But then the mail arrived. Thank you, Dave. It was a note from a casual acquaintance I had, a teacher that I passed each morning on my way to school. Dear Jane, she said, my class is about to begin, but I must write these few words before my students arrive. You see, I missed your smile this morning and your wave, just as I have every day since you've been ill. I pray that you'll be well soon. You're probably surprised to receive this note, but the world for me is a less happy place without you. And how will you know unless I tell you? Suddenly, the paralyzing sense of despair slipped away. Someone missed me. Someone needed me. That knowledge proved more effective than any medicine a doctor could prescribe. I reread the words carefully, savoring each one. The last sentence held my attention. How will you know unless I tell you? I wouldn't have known, of course, and I would still have been lonely and depressed. How can any of us know what's in the minds and hearts of others unless we receive some word or some gesture? Exhortation, timely, well put, and truthful. For some of you, this is your spiritual gift. And I'm not saying this morning to say that this is what you should all wake up and try to do tomorrow morning. I'm saying that some of you, this is just what you do. This is how you live. This is your gift. And I want you to acknowledge that not everybody is that way. And that's a special gift of the Holy Spirit that you have, and the power that difference it can make in someone's life. All right, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 10. The second one I'm going to speak about is the pastor shepherd. John 10:1 says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter by the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. They will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and may have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. These commands I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were divided again Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So there's a number of things I want to draw attention in this passage. First of them is the gate. The passage talks about an enclosure. You could almost say like the walls around our church building, and there was a way to get in through the door, and there was a way to get in over the walls. And he was saying that the shepherd isn't someone who sneaks in some other way. They come in through the gate. And that's the opening to come in to God's fold. So the gate is important. It's the way, like the sheep never go out over the wall, at least in this story they didn't. In real life they might go through the fence, but it's the shepherd shepherd went through the gate. The other options went over top of the wall. The second thing that I want to bring out is the voice. It says in here that the sheep are going to know the voice of the shepherd. Now, he was referring to himself as our shepherd, but I think that's true with the people who have the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the pastor shepherd, that their followers or the people they're leading is... They're aware, they understand their voice, they come and listen because they have a leader who cares for them. Being a shepherd is this distinct ability to assume responsibility for the spiritual growth and Christian community of a group of believers. So I see the role of a pastor shepherd as taking this group and saying, how do we help them grow spiritually? How do we help them to become a Christian community, just like a family, and to work together and to enjoy being in each other's presence and to spread the good news about God. So the people who are pastors or shepherds are anchored. They lay down their life for the sheep. They care a lot about the sheep. The sheep are something they take as their direct responsibility. This passage talks about some other characters. First of all, unanchored would be thieves and robbers who are deceitfully trying to drag and separate and divide. So I think as you think of the people who have the gift of shepherd in our congregation, they are not trying to divide. They're trying to pull the group together as a family or as a body. There's also the wolf who tries to break in and kill and steal and kill the sheep. The other unanchored character in this story is the hired man. He's interested, but not committed. And so when it gets rough, he abandons the flock to protect himself. So one of the things that we can appreciate about anyone that has a pastor heart is their commitment to my development or your development. Their commitment to caring if you're not here, if you're missing, if you're in the hospital or such, which is why you get visits and all that. So it's not just the pastor who can be the shepherd. There are also other people in the congregation who have those same qualities. They're not titled the pastor, but they are caring for and helping this family work together, helping this family grow spiritually, and helping this family to be a Christian community and a witness to the world around us. And in all that, there's safety. It's a place of rest, a place of contentment, a place of thriving, because there's someone who's caring for our spiritual needs. In this particular story, it talks about other sheep. And I understand that to be, in the context that this was written, and it was written to the Jewish people, And Jesus is saying, I have other sheep that I want in this fold too, and they are currently on the outside. And I just want to thank this congregation for all the efforts that are put forth to connect with people who are outside of this congregation to say, hey, you can be part of this God event as well. So that's Pastor Shepherd assuming responsibility for spiritual growth and building Christian community among a group of people. So the last one I have is apostleship. And I just want to say at the beginning here that I don't want us to get hung up on terms. I know that the apostles are people like Paul and the disciples who actually saw Jesus, and that's true, and that's not what I'm trying to say here. What I'm trying to say is apostleship is the ability to provide spiritual leadership over a number of pastors or churches and see results of tangible fruit in ministry. And so as I look at the gift of apostleship, it's a leadership, and it's someone that sees where things are that are not yet, what could be, what God could be doing, or where God could be taking us as a church or as a group of churches. These are people entrusted with broader leadership, and they bring agreement between groups. One of the illustrations would be whenever they had Jews and Gentile Christians, and they were trying to make them all look the same in the book of Acts. And, you know, the apostles or the people with the gift of apostleship cooked everything down and boiled down all the ideas and said, these are the few things that is what it means to be a Christian, regardless of what our different personal or cultural beliefs are. And so it brings agreement between among groups. They are spirit-led with message of wisdom and knowledge, and they are pillars of a larger Christian community. And so as we think about exhortation, timely, well-put words of truth, think about pastors caring, putting together a family of believers into a place of safety where they can grow. And we think about apostles who look at the bigger picture and say, how do we get all this growth to work together into the kingdom of God? Those are the way those gifts work. Selecting persons to be sent out was also part of the apostles, just bringing it all together. And to close with, I would like to share, after I shared last time about my kindergarten teacher's letter that I was going to read after the last sermon, many of you are asking, like, what did she say? So I'm not going to read it all. It was a couple pages. But I just want to read this to you as a couple reasons. One, as a way of saying showing how the Spirit has worked in my life, and also how people who are visionary can see this person has these gifts, and with God working with them, they could do way more than what we can imagine. So the two sentences I want to read is that it says, Kenneth is a more quiet person. Show and tell time is difficult for him because he has trouble expressing himself in front of a group. So that was the one thing that she said. And the other one was, he's so enthusiastic about learning, it gets contagious to the whole class. And the final thing, she says, I have very, very high hopes for Kenneth. I expect he might be one of the best students that our school will ever have, Lord willing. So someone spoke into my life, someone prayed for me, and I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit worked in their life as they can work in yours as well. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you that you are intricately at work through your Holy Spirit in the lives of each of us as individuals and also as a whole group. And we thank you for the gifts that you give us, that we aren't prideful about them, that if we're the one that writes the letter to give the word of encouragement at the right time, truthfully, we just want to accept that as your gift to us, and we want to just do that regularly and joyfully. If we're the ones that care about spiritual growth and keeping it, building a Christian community inside our church, we just ask that they would do that willingly to also, even if they don't have an official title, to carry out that gift that they've given them and see that not everyone has that calling or gift, but that's for them and they should do that. And as the gifts of apostleship and just seeing beyond, we just ask that those people wouldn't just keep that to themselves, but would help that by your Holy Spirit to work among the church. And we just thank you that people speak into each of our lives, even when we're very young, like kindergarten, and help that to have that help shape us to how we can exercise and be a part of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite you to stand. So, and just the youth group has said there is some food left over from last night that's available downstairs in the kitchen for a donation, so don't forget about that. And I just leave this thought with you. Live in such a way that those who don't know God but know you will come to know God because they know you. You're dismissed.